Turn again, please, the living word of God to the Gospel of John and the chapter 3. The Gospel of John and the chapter 3, please. I'm sure some of you are wondering whether I'm going to go for John 3:16 this evening, or maybe I'm going to go for another verse. Well, if you're wondering that, I'll make it clear to you this evening that the text that I wish to preach on, while I do intend to refer to the passage and go through it verse by verse, bit by bit, yet I want to center the message around what we see in verse 7, which I believe is the central message. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Just bow briefly in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that thou wouldst glorify thine own name, that thou would reveal thine own glorious salvation to those who are thine in a greater way than ever before. Apply it to the very heart, Lord. Thou art the only one who can do this. Give them grace to do it. And Father, for those that are lost, take thy word. May it be like a sharp arrow that goes right into their very heart tonight, pierces their very heart. And I pray, Father, that they be born again of the Spirit of God, that they would show forth fruits of faith and repentance, believing thee in thy love to them, as we saw this morning, being so changed by thy love and grace to them that they will love thee with all that they have. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. George was a young boy brought up in England. He was brought up in a tavern owned by his father. Dropping out of school at the age of 12, he served drinks and alcohol in his father's business. He dropped out of school, but yet his education got revived later on because he applied for the University of Oxford and, believe it or not, he got accepted. Desiring to turn his life around in his own strength, George joined a club in Oxford known as the Holy Club. It contained great men like Charles and John Wesley. And in the club, people were dedicated to striving for perfection, striving for closeness to God, striving for experience with God. They were dedicated to fasting, to Bible study, to prayer, to good works, to helping others. This human striving for perfection and holiness led to George neglecting his body so much that it resulted in great sickness, and he had to be hospitalized, not merely for 7 days, but for 7 full weeks. And yet he never found peace. A friend gave him a book entitled The Life of God in the Soul. And as he read it, he came face to face with a challenge of Christ in John 3, verse 7, where Christ declared, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." George realized through the gospel that what he needed was not his own life in his soul. He needed a new life. He needed the life of God in his soul. George realized that he did not simply need reform, he needed to be reborn. And shortly after this, George Whitfield lay hold on Jesus Christ, asking Christ to save him, to make him a new creature. Feeling the call of God to be a preacher, George Whitfield would preach across the world to an estimated 10 million people. Whether he was preaching to the Indians in the forests of America, to the miners in the hills of Scotland, to the upper class in England in the drawing room of Lady Huntingdon, his one insistent message was this: ye must be born again. A woman one day asked George Whitfield, "Why do you keep telling us in your sermons, whenever you're preaching to over 20,000 people in the open air, why do you keep telling us that we must be born again?" And George quickly and wisely answered, "Because you must be born again." Out of the 18,000 sermons George Whitfield preached, it is believed that he preached on John 3, verse 7, around 3,000 times. And this evening, I want to proclaim to you the very words, not of George Whitfield, not of some apostle, not of some disciple, not of some Old Testament prophet, but the very words of Christ when he declared, "Ye must be born again." Notice with me, first of all, tonight, that Christ's words are surprising. You look at me, please, at John 3, verse 1. And we read there that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, who was a man to whom Christ said, "You must be born again. Notice with me that this man to whom Christ said these words, notice with me that this man Nicodemus, notice his piety. We read he was a man of the Pharisees. The term Pharisee comes from a verb meaning to separate. As a result, the Pharisees were a people who dedicated themselves to be separate in the sense of being holy unto God. Many people in the land of Israel were happy with a casual religion, but the Pharisees wanted to be the best of the best. They wanted to be the best that they could be. Studying the first five books of the Bible, they numbered 613 laws. They wrote them down. They would have learned them. Wanting simply not nearly to know the 613 laws, and wanting to obey them, they then wrote collectively the Mishnah, which would go into even further detail of the 613 laws. For example, you take one of the laws, there the fourth commandment, the book of Exodus, chapter 20, whereby God declares to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Pharisees would take that one commandment, and they would bring out of it 39 regulations on how you were to keep that Sabbath day holy. They would go into great detail, so down to the very amount of steps that you were allowed to take in the Lord's day. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. As a result, he was a man who was devoted to piety and to good living. But not only was he pious in his behavior, he was pious in his beliefs. Unlike the Sadducees, which denied many of the teachings of the Bible and were the liberals of their day, the Pharisees were the right-wing conservatives. They strongly held to what the Bible declared, to the authority of Scripture, to the sovereignty of God, to the reality and eternality of heaven and of hell, to name but a few doctrines. In Acts 23, you and I read of the Pharisees being in a room with some of the Sadducees. And the Sadducees began to deny one of the simple doctrines of the Bible about there being an angelic world. And the Pharisees were so filled with zeal regarding their beliefs that they were willing to fight the Sadducees regarding it. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. As a result, he was very religious in his behavior and in his beliefs. And yet it was to this man, a man with great piety, that Christ said, "You must be born again." This seems very surprising. Surely Nicodemus would have been holy enough. Surely he would have been good enough to enter heaven. But not only do you now see Nicodemus's piety, you now see Nicodemus's position. Look at me, please, at verse 1 of chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. By being a Pharisee, Nicodemus was one of the elite in the nation of Israel. One of only 2,000 people in the entire nation of hundreds of thousands of people. Only about 2,000 Pharisees. But now you and I see that Nicodemus is not merely an elite. He is the elite of the elites. Because out of the 2,000 Pharisees, Nicodemus was chosen to be one of the 70 who would make up the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. The Jewish council had authority over all matters in the nation of Israel. They had civil authority. They had ecclesiastical church authority. They had even powers in family life. Being a member of the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus is seen as being the elite of the elite. He is viewed as people as being one of the most holy in the entire nation. He is seen as being one of the people who is closest to God. He is seen as one of the wisest men alive at that time. You and I cannot just comprehend just how elite of the elite Nicodemus was. Not merely a Pharisee, not merely separate from the nation, but he was in the Sanhedrin, one of the 70, who had authority over all aspects of life in the nation. And yet to this man, with great piety, with great position, Christ said, "You, Nicodemus, you must be born again." Surprising words. But notice further. Notice with me, thirdly, Nicodemus's prestige and popularity. Whenever you and I go through this passage, you and I will see in the midst of the conversation that Nicodemus has with Christ. In verse 10, you look with me there. Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" Now, simply for the moment, look at that term, master. In the Greek, it is a common term for teacher. But in the Greek, there is the definite article, the word "the" before the term teacher. So literally you could read it, art thou the teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things. You see, men and women
Nicodemus is not only the elite of the elite by being a Pharisee and being in the Sanhedrin, but Nicodemus was the elite of the elite of the elite. Not only was he a teacher of Israel among those in the Sanhedrin, but he was the teacher. That's why the Authorized Version translated as master. He was the master teacher of Israel. He was the chief teacher. He was the arch teacher. Stephen Lawson, the American Baptist preacher, said Nicodemus was the Bible man of his day. Out of all the many skilled scholars, the skilled scribes, the skilled teachers in the land of Israel, Nicodemus was the most superior. If any of the teachers had a question about the Word of God, they went to Nicodemus. And while in this day there were no chapter and verses yet, taking the expression, people went to Nicodemus, and not merely would he have had the answer, but he would have known the chapter, the book, and the verse of the answer. He was the Bible man of his day. He was the elite of the elite of the elite. But not only did he have prestige, not only did he have popularity and position, but he had great possessions. In John chapter 19, verse 39, you and I read how Nicodemus would donate expensive spices for a person's burial, about 100 pounds in weight. Historians tell me that the weight of spices referred to was so large and so expensive that it was fitting for the burial of royalty, of a very king himself. A Jewish document, the Talmud, records that Nicodemus is one of the three most wealthy men in Jerusalem. And the combined wealth of these three men is large enough to keep 80,000 people in Jerusalem, the entire population of the capital city, to keep those 80,000 people fed and provided for 21 years. Without doubt, even going by scripture alone, Nicodemus was a very wealthy man, the wealth of a king. He was a very religious man. He was a very talented man. He was a trusted man, elected to the position of leadership. He was a respected man. He seemed to have it all. He had possessions, position, prestige, popularity, power, and he had good morality to go with it. And yet, what do we see in John chapter 3? We see surprising words of Christ, because Christ said to this man, "Ye must be born again." What is the great need of people today? Is it possessions and a better and more comfortable life? Is it more position and respect? Is it to give them some responsibility and that will make them better? Is it prestige and popularity? Whenever they're famous and there are people looking at them, then they'll behave better. Is it power and authority? Is it good morality? Is it even physical health? Physical health is good. In our land today, we seek to preserve it. But what's more important than even physical health? People are born again. What did Christ say? Verily, verily, truly, truly, of a truth, surely, surely, certainly, certainly. I tell you, you must be born again. You can fail to get every one of these other things, but yet if you're born again, you have what you need. Nicodemus seemed to have it all. But notice with me, Nicodemus' problem. Nicodemus was the man to whom people came for wisdom. He was the Bible man. He was the answer man. He was supposedly the man closest to God. If anyone needed to get an answer from somebody, they went to him. If one of the teachers in the Sanhedrin, if one of the other scholars or scribes in Israel needed an answer, they went to Nicodemus. He was the master teacher. But notice, who did Nicodemus come to? In verse 2, you and I will read that the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, teacher." Nicodemus needed help. Nicodemus needed answers. Nicodemus had heard Christ and the authority with which he spake, being able to say like many others, "No man speak like this man." Nicodemus had seen the miracles that Christ had done, was able to say with those to whom he clearly discussed the miracles, because he said in verse 2, "We know. I've talked about it with my Pharisee friends, with the Sanhedrin members. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." You see, Nicodemus has a problem here. And it's seen in that term, miracle.
You see, in the New Testament, there are three Greek terms that is translated as miracle. There is one term, dunamis, and it speaks about the dynamite of a miracle, the power of God on display in a miracle. There is another term, and it refers to wonders, the effect that miracles have on people. People are amazed at God. They stand back in awe of God at it. But there's another term, semaion, and it means a sign. And it's this term that Nicodemus uses. He says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these semaion. No man can do these miracles, these signs that thou doest, except God be with him. See, Nicodemus, whenever he saw the miracles of Christ, he saw more than the power of God. He experienced more than standing back in awe of God. He realized there was a message from God in the miracles of Christ. But the problem was this: he didn't know what it was. He knew there was a message there. He knew it was from God, but he didn't know what it was. In John chapter 2, Jesus Christ is just after turning the water into wine at Cana in Galilee. Nicodemus very likely has heard of this miracle. He has very likely heard of how Christ turned the bitter, smelly, dirty, good-for-nothing water and turned it into delicious, pleasant, nourishing, profitable, wholesome, pure juice, fit for a wedding. And upon hearing this, Nicodemus knows there's a message from God there. There's a message there, but he just can't get it. He can't work it out. He thinks about it. He contemplates it. He talks about it to others, but he can't work it out. You see, this Bible man, the answer man's not the answer man anymore. The man who has it all now is no longer the man who has it all now. He is a man who has a problem. He's a man who has blanks in his understanding of God and his message to men. And knowing with certainty that Jesus Christ has been sent from God, Nicodemus comes to Christ. Men and women, it's very interesting to realize the words the Apostle John used in the gospel record here. You look at me, please, at verse 2. We read the same, speaking about Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night. Of course, Nicodemus came by night because he did not want anyone to see the lack that he had. He didn't want anybody to see the weakness that he had, that he didn't know it all. And he was going to Christ for help. Someone who's not a Pharisee, someone who's not an elite of the elite, a member of the Sanhedrin, someone who's not an elite of the elite of the elite, master teacher in Israel. But there's something more here that's implied by John's words. You see, in the gospel record of John, John will build up an imagery regarding darkness. For example, if you turn me please at John chapter 1, the verse 5. At the very opening, John builds this up. John chapter 1, the verse 5. Read about in verse 4, in Christ was life, and the life was the light of men, the life of God's. In the heart of men, it's the life of men, but notice verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There's confusion with the darkness. In John chapter 3, we turn back there, but this time to verse 19. John builds up the imagery of darkness even further. And he says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And then also in John chapter 8, verse 12, we read that Jesus Christ speak again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Why does John, the apostle, record for here that, that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night? Oh yes, to show that he was afraid of what other people saw of him. Yes, but I believe more than that. The apostle John's painting before our very eyes a picture. Nicodemus has a problem here. See, Nicodemus knew that Christ was sent from God to teach, but he did not realize that Christ was God himself who came to teach. And there's a world of a difference. Nicodemus is in darkness. His mind, first of all, is in darkness. The light is shining, but he understands not the things of God and the sign miracles of Christ. They're messages, but his mind is in darkness. He doesn't understand. His heart is in darkness. Because he's loving darkness, he's loving evil deeds, rather than repenting and running after truth. And his walk is in darkness, because he's following the teachings and the traditions of the Pharisees and of the world and of men. But he's not following Christ. He is in darkness. He may have possessions and power and position and prestige and popularity, and he may even have good morality, but he is not born again. And as a result of not being born again, he is in darkness. He is in confusion. And I wonder if there's someone here tonight and you're exactly the same as Nicodemus. You have possessions tonight and you've got comfort.
You've been placed in position perhaps in society or maybe even in the church. You have prestige and a testimony of being one who walks with God. You have popularity and you're liked and respected by good people. You have good associations, right associations. You have the right vocabulary. You can speak the right things. You have the right understanding of theological terms. You have good morals and you're kind and you help others. But tonight, the reality is you are not born again. Your mind tonight is in darkness. Oh, the light of the gospel may be shining before you, but you don't understand it. You don't see the gospel.
The Bible's a closed book to you.
Preaching is a closed reality to you. Not only is your mind in darkness tonight, perhaps, but perhaps your heart is in darkness. Oh, you love your evil deeds. You love darkness rather than light.
Oh, you have may have morality before other people, but secretly in your own heart, you know there's sins that you love. No desire to turn from.
And you walk in darkness. You're following the traditions of men, but you're not following Christ. You may follow those who teach the book. You may be following the rules of the book, but you're not following Christ.
You don't have Christ as your shepherd.
You're not listening to his voice.
See, men and women, you can be respected.
You can be religious. You can be a conservative. You can be right. You can have right beliefs and right behavior. You can have the right vocabulary. You can have right associations with the right people and the right organization, but yet still not be born again. You can be in the church, but not in Christ.
What a challenge for every one of us tonight. A challenge to my own heart. Am I genuine? Am I born again? Or is it just a facade? What about you tonight? You see, Christ's words are surprising words. Nicodemus seemed to have it all before others. But Christ said to him, you must be born again. Christ's words came with such a surprise to Nicodemus that he said in John chapter 3, verse 7, Christ said, marvel not. This man marveled.
He was surprised. He was shocked that this was being said to him.
Notice that Christ's words, you must be born again. Not only are they surprising, but notice secondly, Christ's words are loving. They're loving. Notice with me that Christ sees the need of Nicodemus. In verse 3, you and I read that after Nicodemus has come to Jesus by night, we read in verse 3, Jesus answered. Jesus answered. What do you answer? You answer a question, don't you? You look at verse 2.
We read, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Look at verse 2. Where's the question? Where's the question mark? There's not one there.
This man came to Christ because he had a need.
He was still a bit too proud to actually ask a question, but Christ knew his need. Christ sees into his very mind and into his very heart and in the very core of his being. And Christ sees Nicodemus' needs.
Maybe you've come tonight for a word from Christ. Maybe you've come with a bit of pride, but you still come to hear a word from Christ. I want to tell you, Christ knew the need that you had long before you came tonight. In John chapter 1, in the verse 43 to 48, you and I read about a man called Philip, who sees Christ, believes Christ, that he is the Messiah.
Philip goes to a friend that he has, a man called Nathanael.
And we read, he said to Nathanael in verse 46, come and see. Come and see Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We read in verse 47, that Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Before Nathanael ever came to Christ, Christ saw Nathanael. And he saw the need that Nathanael had. You may have come tonight to hear a word from Christ. I want to encourage you. Christ loves you so much that he looks into your very heart and life and he sees the need that you have. Perhaps you're someone tonight you think no one knows you. Perhaps you're someone you think no one loves you. No one cares about you. No one really knows what's on your heart. You're hiding it from your family, your wife, your husband. You're hiding it from your parents. You're hiding it from your siblings. You're hiding it from your best friend. I want to tell you, Christ knows you. Christ knows your needs. The very hairs of your head, as we saw this morning, the very hairs of your head are numbered. He knows every detail about you. Christ sees your need. Christ meets your need. You see, Christ not only sees the need of Nicodemus, but Christ meets the need of Nicodemus. He will meet the need of Nicodemus graciously. No doubt Nicodemus has heard of people coming to Christ and how Christ received him, and not cast those people away. For example, the beginning of Christ's ministry, Mark chapter 1, we'll read about a man coming to Christ and Christ didn't cast him away. Read about people coming to Christ, people being brought to Christ, and Christ never cast any one of them away. I have no doubt that Nicodemus has heard that Christ is approachable. You come to him, he'll never cast you away. But yet these people came openly. These people came publicly. And yet, while Nicodemus is coming secretly and privately, Christ is still here to meet the need of Nicodemus. It's to inform Nicodemus of the very need that he has, to fill in the blanks that's missing. See, Christ will meet the need of Nicodemus. And he'll meet the need of Nicodemus graciously. Perhaps there's someone, and for whatever reason, you wouldn't come and speak to a minister because you don't want your need to be known publicly. You want the minister to pray for you. Maybe you will not come to the service inside because you don't want the people to see you as you sit outside. Or maybe you will stay at home if there's someone listening in online. And you wouldn't want to go to church just in case somebody saw that you were there. I want to tell you a comforting and loving truth. If you come to Christ, whether you come openly or whether you come secretly, Christ knows your need and Christ will meet your need. Christ meets the need of Nicodemus graciously. Christ meets the need of Nicodemus directly. Seeing the need of Nicodemus to be a bit like that water in the wedding of Cana in Galilee, water that's smelly, dirty, good for nothing. Water that needed not to be adjusted or altered, but water that needed to be transformed, completely and utterly transformed. Christ meets the need of Nicodemus and tells him exactly how it is. He says to Nicodemus in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You're confused, Nicodemus. You're in darkness, Nicodemus. I want to tell you that your need, I tell you directly, I tell you bluntly, I tell you plainly, you must be born again, otherwise you will not see the kingdom of God. That's your need, Nicodemus. And praise God you come to Christ with your need. Christ will meet your need. He will tell you the truth of where you stand and what you need. He, in his mouth there is no guile. In his mouth there is no deceit. He cannot lie because he is God. He is the truth, John 14, verse 6. He will tell you the truth, and he will tell you it directly. He will tell you it plainly. He will tell you what you need to hear. I wonder tonight, will you come to Christ? Not simply come to a minister, but come to Christ. Come to Christ with your need. Christ meets the need of Nicodemus directly, but he meets the need of Nicodemus diligently. See, Christ did not simply inform Nicodemus that he had a need, but Christ emphasizes the need to Nicodemus. Because you and I see there in John chapter 3 that Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily." That is, truly, truly, surely, surely, certainly, certainly. Nicodemus, you can put your weight on this. You must be born again. As one minister put it, Christ is getting the attention of Nicodemus. He is, as it were, getting a red flag out and flagging before the eyes of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, these are the words that you need to hear. He's getting, as it were, a yellow highlighter and highlighting on a page. These are the words you need to hear. He is, as it were, getting spotlights, shining them on these one words. These are the words you need to hear, Nicodemus. You must be born again. You see, Christ's words are loving. He sees the need, and he meets the need. I wonder tonight, will you come to Christ? Will you come to Christ humbly and confess that you have a need? Will you come to Christ purposefully and say, Lord, I want to know the truth.
Open up mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy mouth and out of thy law.
I want to tell you, as you come to Christ, he will see your need. Not so much what you think you need, but he will see the real need. And he'll tell you it directly, he'll tell you it plainly, he will tell you it diligently, and he will make it so clear.
Like a red flag, like spotlights on it, like a yellow highlighter emboldening it. This is your needs.
But I wonder, will you follow the advice of Proverbs 3? Advice of the wise man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Christ's words are surprising. Christ's words are loving. But notice thirdly, Christ's words are humbling. Nicodemus has lowered himself a little bit to come to Christ, acknowledging that why he is the master teacher in Israel.
Yet he has a need. But yet notice, whenever Christ speaks to him here in these verses, Christ will humble him and lower him all the further.
See, Christ's words are humbling for two reasons. Christ's words are humbling because of the dirt that Nicodemus had. You look at me, please, at verses 4 to 6. After being told by Christ that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, in verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Christ has made it clear to this man that he needs to be born again. Note the word be, B-E. That's passive. He needs to be born again.
You didn't bring your own birth about.
No, it was outside of your control.
Christ declared to him very clearly
that the answer to his problem, the answer to his lack, the blanks that he has, the answer to his darkness is that he needs to be born by another. He needs to be born again. And yet in verse 4, he doesn't get it. Because he says, how can a man be born when he's old? And he says, can he enter? It's all about him trying to enter into his mother's womb. He says, it's still about me and what I do.
And so Christ clarifies it. He says in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and, you see the word of, there's in italics, yes, the impression is given and of the Spirit, but of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There's a lot of confusion about this verse. Some people say that a person needs to be baptized with water before they can enter into the kingdom of God. Other people will say that the water refers here to the physical birth. Often the pattern is that whenever a child is born, a lady's woman's would break, the waters will break, and then the child's brought. So you don't just need the physical birth, you need the spiritual birth by the Spirit. Other people will say that the water referred to here is that you need the water of the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 5. And the Spirit taking the Word of God and applying it to your heart and life. But the question must come, is this something Nicodemus would have understood? Some reference in Ephesians 5 that was not yet written. If you turn to me, please, the book of Ezekiel 36. The book of Ezekiel in chapter 36, and this is my understanding of it. I'm up to you to discern the truth for yourself. But Ezekiel 36. You see, Nicodemus was the master teacher. He knew the Old Testament. He could not simply tell you what books they were in, the order they were in, not merely how many chapters in the books. He could have been able to recite passage after passage. Ezekiel being one of the main prophets, the major prophets, he would have known it. What a taught.
Ezekiel 36. God is speaking to Israel. In verse 21 of the chapter, God makes it very clear that Israel has profaned the name of the Lord, the holy name, among the heathen. In verse 22, the Lord will repeat to Israel that they have profaned his holy name. And in fact, in verse 23, the Lord will repeat that same reality twice over. The children of Israel to whom God is speaking, they have profaned the great and holy name of the Lord. But notice with me, Verse 23, God says to them, "And I," nobody else, "I will sanctify my great name." How is he going to do it? Verse 24. "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." The children of Israel are in Babylon at the minute. They're in captivity, but the Lord says, "I'm going to bring you out of there." But notice with me verse 25. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." The filthiness referred to here is elsewhere described in verse 31 as evil, loathsome, iniquity, abominations. But look at me, verse 26. The Lord declares, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." Christ's words are humbling because of the dirt that Nicodemus had. Nicodemus is the most religious man of Israel. He's not like the woman in John 8 who's caught in adultery. He's not like Zacchaeus who is a tax collector. He's not like Legion in Mark chapter 5 running around in the wilderness cutting himself with staves. He's a religious man. He's an upright man. He's a good living man. He's a knowledgeable man. He is devoted to God. He serves God in his position as a ruler. He's respectable. He's 100% sincere, no doubt, in his religion. And yet Christ says, "Nicodemus, you're one of the ones who have profaned my great name. You're one of the ones who are filthy, loathsome, evil, abominable. You're one of the ones who has a heart of stone. A heart that's cold like a stone with no love for God. A heart that's dead like a stone. No profit to God." See, Christ's words are humbling. Nicodemus still thought he was something. Christ reveals to him he is nothing. He's a sinner. But Christ's words are humbling not merely because of the dirt that he has, but Christ's words are humbling because of the ability he doesn't have. If you look at me, please, at Ezekiel 36 again. Verse 23, who does the sanctifying? God says, "I will sanctify my great name." Verse 25, who sprinkles the water? Who cleans the person? God says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you." What's the end of verse 25 says? "From your idols will I cleanse you." Verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Verse 27, "And I will put my spirit within you." And then, "That will cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them." You see, the answer for Nicodemus is not himself. You see, it wasn't something that he could do, trying to enter into the mother's womb again. The answer wasn't him and what he could do. The answer was God and what God could do. If you look back at John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3, Christ uses two terms that emphasizes Nicodemus' lack of ability. I've already highlighted it, but verse 3, "Except a man be born again." Well, of course, the primary meaning of those terms is being born again, as in, as Nicodemus understood it, going again into the mother's womb. But yet, if you look in your margin, if you have a margin, you will see that another way of rendering born again is born from above. That's why Christ goes on to say and highlights this understanding, that he doesn't simply mean to be born with the flesh, but born of the Spirit of the living God. He needs to be born from above. His answer to his need, his darkness, his confusion, the blanks that he has regarding God's message to men, is that he needs to be born from above. He needs to be born from God's. Just like George Whitefield, he may strive and strive and strive for perfection and nearly kill himself finding it or trying to get it. But the answer is the life of God in his soul. As one man said, a Christian is a supernatural person. He is a new creature. Because what does it mean to be born again? It means for the life of God to enter your soul. To give you a new mind.
that no longer you're confused in darkness, but your mind's filled with light. You see the things of God. That you have a new heart, no longer hating the things of God and running away from them, but you love the things of God. That you have a new inclination, a new walk, that you will follow the things of God.
You see, what was Nicodemus's need? It was the Holy Spirit to make him a new creature.
All things passing away, all things becoming new. And Christ uses two illustrations. He uses the illustration of water, cleansing away all the dirt and making you completely clean.
But also more than that, more than water, but of wind. Wind. We'll see that in a minute. Christ's words are humbling because of the ability that Nicodemus did not have. Do you want to be changed tonight? Do you want your need met tonight? Your need will not be met by a minister, because a minister's from this earth. You know what I mean? Your need will not be met by a parent or an organization or a religion, because all these come from the earth. You need to be born from above. You need a supernatural birth. You need to be born again by the Spirit of God. Christ's words are humbling. You and I see that because of Ezekiel 36, because of the term born again, but also very briefly, because of the term cannot. Christ said to this man in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he may not know." He will not. Oh, he can, but he will not know. He cannot. He cannot, no matter how hard he tries, no matter how long he tries, he cannot see. He just cannot see it. The kingdom of God. Verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto... Sorry, verse 5. Except the man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter.
You can't see it. You can't see the road to take. Not seeing the road to take, you can't even enter. We may try and walk and walk and walk in your blindness and your darkness and your confusion, but you'll never enter. You can't see it and you cannot enter.
You see, the need of man tonight is God.
The Holy Spirit to implant the life of God in your very soul. To make you a new creature.
Tonight, where are you looking for the answer to your need?
Are you looking to possessions and comfort? Are you looking to prestige? Are you looking to position? If only I get that position, then I will have the answers. If only I can become popular, then my needs will be met. If only I can get better morality, then I'm all right.
Your need will not be met in any of these things. Your need will be met by God. Only God can meet your need. Only he can tell you your need. And only he can meet you your need. Whether you be rich or poor, knowledgeable or unknowledgeable, only Christ can meet your need. Let me just conclude tonight. Christ's words are challenging. You see, in verse 9, we read that Nicodemus is obstinate. Because Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Christ is just holding the truth.
He came looking for truth. Christ tells him the truth. Christ emphasized the truth, put the spotlight on the truth.
He says, "How can these things be?" He marvels at it. He doesn't accept it. Jesus rebukes him in verse 10. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not." You're not receiving it, Nicodemus.
You're being told it clearly, directly, plainly, powerfully, but you're not receiving it. You're being obstinate. We, myself, John the Baptist, all the Old Testament prophets, all since Abel, all prophets have been telling you of man's need to be born again.
The disciples are telling it. But you're not receiving it, Nicodemus. And here's the challenge. I told you, look at verse 8. Another illustration of the Spirit of God. Verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, Nicodemus. Now hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell when it cometh and whither it goeth." You know, the wind is independent, and so is the Holy Spirit. You cannot. I challenge you. Go out tonight and tell the wind where to go. Tell the wind to turn right. Tell the wind to turn left. Tell the wind to go up. Tell the wind to go away.
Try and scare the wind. Try and control the wind.
Try and tell the wind to come to blow your laundry whenever you need it. And to go away if you don't want it. You'll never be able to do it. because the wind is independent. And more than that, the wind is unpredictable. You do not know where it's coming from, and you do not know where it's going to go. Imagine you're in your house, and someone leaves the front door open, and the wind comes in. You know, the wind could pass through, or pass that first opening door. It could pass the second opening door. It could go all the way upstairs, and not even go downstairs, and go all the way upstairs, and into a wheat room. And after going into a room, perhaps, where a mother is sitting down with her child and telling the child the gospel, the wind can then leave. Out the window and not go back to any other part of the house. The wind is unpredictable. But let me tell you, whenever the wind comes, you don't know whether the wind will come again or not. And whenever the Spirit of God speaks to your soul tonight, you do not know whether the Spirit of God will ever come and speak to your soul again. Christ is telling you tonight, by His Spirit, you cannot see the Spirit of God, just like you cannot see the wind. But through the gospel, Christ is telling you, you need to be born again. Christ is the answer. What will you do with Him? Will you receive the witness? Or will you be obstinate? You know, my time is gone. But let me just tell you that Christ's words, why they're challenging, they're comforting, because you see, in verse 12 to 13, Nicodemus, his need is that he believes that Christ is a teacher sent from God, but doesn't realize that Christ is God sent to teach. And then in verses 12 and 13, you can look at it whenever you get home. Christ tells Nicodemus that he is God. He says, Nicodemus, I am God. Because you see, I can tell you of heavenly things, and there's only one person who ascended to heaven, and that's me. I am God, Nicodemus. He goes on to say also in verses 14 to 17, I am God's sacrifice. Because you see in verse 14, he takes Nicodemus back to an Old Testament passage which Nicodemus would have been so familiar with way back in Numbers 21, and how the children of Israel had been brought out of the wilderness. So he brought out of Egypt on the way to the promised land there in the wilderness. But yet so many of the nation of Israel were unbelieving. They were stubborn. They were obstinate. God told them a promise, and yet they didn't receive the promise, and they were rebelling against God. And as a result, in their unbelief, year after year, year after year, witness after witness, that God then sends serpents to judge their sin. And yet the people there being punished, people perishing. The Lord in His wrath, He showed mercy. And He said to Moses, Moses, raise up quickly. Raise up a brass serpent. The serpent, the illustration of sin. Brass, the symbol of judgment. Raise it up. And everyone that looks upon sin being judged there. Everyone that looks away from themselves and their pain and them being ravished and them perishing looks away to the serpent being judged. Sin being judged. You'll be healed. And what does Christ go on to say in John 3, 16 and 17? I am the one who is God's sacrifice. John 19, he says, the Son of Man must be lifted up, and if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. What comforting words. Nicodemus didn't understand who Christ was, but he does now. He's God, and He's God's sacrifice. The only way he can be healed is by looking to Christ. And Christ there, as it were, took upon Himself our sin, and there on the cross, judgment for sin took place for us. Look to Christ there on the cross as He shed His blood, and His sin was judged once and for all. See the love of God. See the grace of God. And let it change your very heart. You know, Nicodemus, we don't read him for a long time, but in John 19 we do. Whenever he gave those spices that were so much in weight, so expensive, it was fitting for a king. Who did he give it to? He gave it to Christ. Why? Because he believed that Christ was the king. Christ was worthy of his very life because he then believed, as he saw Christ dying on the cross, that it was Christ who died for him. And he was born again of the Spirit of God. Christ's words are surprising. He was the most religious man. Seemed to have it all. Maybe you're one whom people think has it all, but yet you're not. You have a need. You need to be born again. Where must you look? What the hymn writer say, look and live. Look, my brother, look, my sister, look and live. Look at Christ on the cross. Sin being judged for us. See the love and grace of God that you can be saved because of him and live. But what will you do with Christ tonight? Will you look? Will you keep looking? And will you live? May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's just pray. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, I do want to thank thee that George Whitefield was one who was changed by thee. Father, he strove in his own strength to try and find peace with God, but he never found it. And Lord, finding the answer that it was Christ who died for him, it was the Holy Spirit opening up his mind, he would preach again and again that the need of man is to be born again. Lord, may people understand that tonight. May the ungodly understand tonight. And Lord, may they not grieve the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit will not always strive with man. Lord, save the lost, I beg of you, for the glory of Christ alone. And Father, for us who are saved tonight, may we be thankful, because we're saved entirely by grace alone. And may, Lord, we realize that as our life came from seeing Christ on the cross, so we will only ever advance as we see the love and the grace of God to us in Christ, in all that Christ is and all that he purchased for us. Lord, may we love him who first loved us. And we'll not walk in darkness. Our minds will be filled with light and the beauty of God. Our hearts will be filled with love, and our walk would ever follow not men, but follow him. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.